Praise the Lord for that special and song. So glad to have the Boslers here with us. And some of you might remember that we were supposed to be having a teen outreach the first week of April. And Evangelist Bosler, that's what his ministry is he's with the Minuteman Ministries. And he's going to, if you can come, brother, in just a minute, and just let us know about your ministry and what you do. And he's hanging out with us here for a couple of weeks due to everything going on. And we're so thankful to have him. He's going to be preaching for us this morning. Brother Bosler. There we go. We got social distance.
All right. Very good. As Pastor said, my name is Bobby Bosler, and I and my wife and my family, we travel the country, and we put on a youth evangelistic outreach called The War. We were scheduled to be here. We're scheduled to be in several places here in Texas, and of course, because of the pandemic, we had three meetings in a row canceled, and I called Pastor Spurbeck, and I said, hey,
hi, can I come and park at your church for a few weeks? And he graciously allowed us to do that, and we're very thankful for that. And I'm thankful to be able to come here to you all during this very unusual time. And as I've sought the Lord for what he would have me present to you here on live stream this morning, I believe that I do have a passage that the Lord has put on my heart and a message that I trust will be an encouragement to you and just to help each one of us to know how to handle this. And I want you to know something before I even begin. God does not expect you to handle this crisis alone. You may be someone who's shuttered in your house all by yourself, and I want you to know God does not expect you to handle this alone. Maybe you're in a situation where you're quarantined in your house with your family, and though your family is there, I mean, not even speaking of human individuals, God does not want you to go through this alone. God wants you, even in this time, even if you're quarantined all by yourself, he wants to minister to your needs. And I know I speak for Pastor when I say this. He would have the church to help minister to your needs as well. And so I just want to echo what he said and offer myself as well. If there's anything I or my family can do to help you or be a blessing to you, please let us know. Text the number on the bottom of your screen and we'd be more than happy to help you. But if you could please, you're not here to talk to hear from me. You're here to hear from the Word of God this morning. If you could turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here this morning. And I'd like to take you to a passage perhaps you've come to on your own. In fact, it was funny this morning, someone who's close to me posted this very text on their Facebook wall this morning, and I commented on it, and I said, how did you know that's what I was going to preach on? And we figured the Lord was just speaking to us here in a common time and a common set of needs. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to say this before I begin, we are in a crisis here in this country. There's no doubt about it. There is affliction that not only God's people, but our country and the world is facing right now. In fact, just before I came up here, I took a look online. According to HoustonChronicle.com, there are currently 620 confirmed cases of the coronavirus in Texas. It's probably bigger than that because it typically takes some time for those confirmations to reach the various databases that they draw from. According to the New York Times, we are currently looking at 24,380 cases, confirmed cases of the coronavirus in the United States of America. I believe, according to what I saw last night, we've exceeded, I don't remember what the number is, 4,000 at least deaths in the world. It may be even greater than that. That's just the number that's sticking in my mind. And though the percentages are low as far as deaths, compared to previous pandemics, this is a crisis for our world. This is a crisis for the health of the world. This is a crisis right now for the world economy. I don't need to tell you that. This is a crisis for small businesses, for large businesses. This is a crisis for homes, for people who are living from paycheck to paycheck. This is a crisis for about every nook and cranny of our society right now. This is a crisis for the stock market. This is a crisis for world banks. This is a crisis for your upcoming financial well-being, no doubt. We're facing a crisis. I think it's appropriate to say that we're facing affliction in the coming days. I don't think I need to tell you all that things could go much worse than they currently are. There are states, and perhaps there are some that you're watching in a state that you are asked to stay in your place. In the state of Texas, where we're at right now, there is a request to not go out unless you need to. It's not necessarily a stay-in-place command, but it's recommended stay at home as much as possible. There is, of course, the ban on gatherings larger than 10. For those of you watching with families older than 10, you're going to have to choose which children to get rid of. I'm just kidding. My wife joked, she said, you know, the homeschool families are with the large families really going to have to figure out what they do with the 11th child, you know, and maybe you'll have to, I don't know, I'll leave that between you and the Lord and your children, but we are in a crisis. And I'll admit, I felt the crisis very much the end of last week, not this past week, but the week before, when our country declared a state of emergency, when it was declared that we are facing, when the WHO announced a worldwide pandemic. I think all of us, we felt the crisis. We felt our blood pressure perhaps rise as we begin to realize this is not something that's just going to have its effects felt in Asia or in Italy. This was going to reach our country. And as we began to realize how this was going to affect our day-to-day lives, I'm sure you felt like I did, the adrenaline boost as you realize I may not have the work I thought I was going to have. I had to face the realities that my tour that I had scheduled was probably all going to cancel and I was going to be without income for the next 6 weeks or more. Some of you perhaps are feeling a similar kind of a crisis in your life. And I want you to know we're all in the same boat. And I'm not just talking about believers. I may be talking to some who may be tuning in here today, and maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you would not consider yourself a born-again Christian. I want you to know, even us believers are feeling the crisis of this. And I guess I just want to say I empathize with you. But I want you to know, as I said earlier, God does not expect you to face this crisis alone. And that brings me to our text here, the book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and verse 3. Here the scripture says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." I want you to know the word comfort is a word used throughout the scripture that has the idea of someone coming alongside, putting their arm around someone and offering assistance. And here this verse makes it very clear that God, the Lord who created heaven and earth, the God of not only the Christian, but the God of the entire world, has said right here, He is a God who offers comfort. And I want you to know that comfort is something that God wants you and He wants me and He wants every single person on the face of this planet to understand and to experience and to embrace. God is the God of all comfort. I don't know about you. A week and a half ago, I needed comfort and I'll bet you did too. A week ago, several days ago, as we began to realize how this is going to affect us, I'm sure probably some of you had individuals in your life, maybe you called up and you said, hey, what's going to happen? I know I've had people I've been texting, I've been FaceTiming, I've been talking to, and I've been saying, you know, hey, what do you think about this? Hey, what do you think's going to happen here? You know, hey, are we going to be okay? And I'm thankful for some friends and some spiritual associates who've shared their feelings about this, and it's been such an encouragement to have someone empathize with where I'm at. And I want you to know, God wants to empathize with you where you're at. God wants you to experience His emotional stability. He wants you to find comfort in Him. But there's something I want you to understand. The word for comfort is more than someone putting a hand around your shoulder and telling you everything's going to be okay. The Bible word for comfort is actually speaking of divine aid and help. You know, currently we've all seen the headlines that President Trump and Congress actually worked together for a change, which is amazing. And they passed a bill just a few days ago, a relief package, and I believe the Senate's working on another stimulus package right now to offer not just emotional comfort to our society and economy, but to actually come alongside and help. Isn't that a blessing when folks actually come alongside and help? I'm looking forward to getting that check in the mail. I don't know about you. You know, it's one thing for somebody to say, it's going to be okay. And I'm not for socialism. Please don't misunderstand me, but I'm thankful for help when it comes. You know what I'm saying? But you know, it's one thing to say it's going to be okay. It's one thing to put your arm around someone and offer solace. But it's another thing to roll up your sleeves, to get into the trench with them, and to actually help. Some of you may be watching, you know, we were about ready yesterday, Pastor and I, we went on some visits to deliver hymnals to folks kind of all around here, and my wife had the bright idea before we left. She said, hey, why don't you bring some rolls of toilet paper along with you? You know, and I remember one house, maybe you're watching, one house we came to, I asked the question, I said, hey, how you doing on toilet paper? And they kind of looked at me and they said, we're on our last roll. And you know what we could have done? We could have said, hey, you know what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. You got leaves in the backyard. It's going to be okay. But you know what? We didn't do that. Emotional comfort, just telling someone it's going to be okay, is good and it's necessary. And friends, we need to be telling that to one another. We need to be comforting and encouraging one another here during this time. Don't just isolate yourself in your own house and keep to yourself. Stay in your house, please. But don't just keep from communicating with one another. We need to comfort each other and encourage one another. But friends, I want you to know God does not just offer emotional encouragement according to this verse and according to this word. God wants to come and actually offer assistance during this time. I'm talking about his divine supernatural aid. Just to give you an idea, don't turn over there, but in John 14, 15, and 16, we hear this word mentioned several times as Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he is ready to go to the cross. And he says to them, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And they said, listen, we don't know where you're going. We don't even know the way. And Jesus told them, listen, it's better for you that I go away. Because listen, I'm going to go away and I'm going to send back to you a, what is it? You can say it on your living room couch, a comforter. The comforter is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just our emotional service dog to just be there to comfort us when things get difficult. The Holy Spirit is not just one to say, oh, poor baby, it's going to be okay. I think we understand the role of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a believer is one to come and to actually, substantively help us in our time of need. We're weak, he's strong. When we depend on his power, he helps us. He helps us know how to pray. He helps us resist temptation. Yes, he does give us that solace in our souls that's so necessary when the crises come. I say all that to say the picture that Jesus presented of the comforter is not only someone who would encourage, but as someone who would actually help. So that being said, look back in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. I want to read the verse again. I just want it to hit us here as we read this with that idea of comfort. Blessed be God. Listen, God is blessed. And we need to be blessing the name of the Lord here during this crisis time. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You know, I want you to understand that during this time, in all of the tribulation that you may be experiencing, in the turbulent times that we are facing, in this unstable time where we just don't know what the future is going to look like. Seems like, according to what I saw in some charts, the curve might be starting to flatten out a little bit, but you never know, it could spike back up tomorrow. We just don't know what the future holds. But no matter what the tribulation is that we are facing, God wants to help. You know what? Instead of resorting to the credit card, maybe you ought to resort to prayer. You know what, instead of resorting to Disney Plus or Netflix or YouTube, maybe you ought to resort to God. You know, I'm not saying necessarily that there isn't a place for entertainment here during this time, but I am saying how often do we cope with the stress and the pressure of the affliction and tribulation, with mind-numbing, soul-numbing wastes of time when God would have us come to Him for true comfort and true encouragement and true help. I've got some burdens on my heart for us here this morning and even this evening in the evening service. God wants us to make a difference. And the comfort of which I am speaking here this morning is not a comfort that ultimately at the end of the day is for you. In fact, look at it. Verse 4 again, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, there's a lot that I could say about the background of this letter and the opinions of the Corinthians towards Paul. I'm not going to get into all of that for sake of time here this morning, but I will say this. Paul is saying very specifically here to the Corinthians, I want you to know God is there for you. He's there to help you when things get difficult. God is there. He will not just emotionally stabilize you and encourage you. He is there to help you, but He is not there to help you so you alone can be helped. Heard a commentator say, and this is probably somewhat cliche, you've probably heard it before, God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. And you know, he says here, God comforts us in our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Now, we're all in the same boat right now. And there's a very real sense in which God expects us to bear one another's burdens. God expects us to love our neighbor as ourselves. God expects for us to be able to not put our arms around each other's shoulders, because that wouldn't be social distancing. But so to speak, God expects us to be able to empathize with one another and help each other. And God doesn't just want us to come to Him and to be comforted and then just to go on our merry way, sequestered in our own houses. God wants us to find His comfort so that we could share that comfort with one another. I want you to look at verse 5. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Now, I want to say this. You're not going to understand this text if you don't understand the talking points that some in the church in Corinth had against the Apostle Paul. And again, I'm not going to go into all the details except to say Paul planted the church at Corinth there in Acts 18. He came there, things got bad before they got better. That's kind of the theme of Paul's life. And yet God spoke to him in the night, as we heard in Sunday school. Fear not, he says, don't be afraid, don't hold back, but speak. He says, for I have much people in this city. And Paul lifted up his voice. He preached the gospel. Many people were saved. God did miracles there in that place. And God established a church, a Bible-preaching church in the city of Corinth on the Grecian peninsula, right smack dab in the center of the trade routes in the Roman Empire. And God planted that church through the Apostle Paul. He began to disciple those people for a year and a half, and then he kept on moving, as a church planter should, in my opinion. He kept on moving, and not too long after he had gotten there, he began to receive reports that not everything was going well in the church at Corinth, so he wrote the first letter to the Corinthians, where he tried to address the various topics and issues in the church, everything from infighting in the church and fornication in the church and a focus problem in the church, even some theological issues. And as a result of his letter, the people in the church responded, and they did right. And as we heard in Sunday school this morning, they experienced revival. But there were some in the church that did not. You know, just because God's working in everybody else's hearts doesn't mean God's working in yours. And there were some in the church that still despised the Apostle Paul. They didn't like the fact that he put his oar in certain areas where they didn't feel it was welcome. And they said things like this about Paul. Oh, Paul. You know how often things go bad for him? I mean, seriously. Would God really let his man be stoned as many times as Paul has been stoned and shipwrecked and all these things? I mean, you would think that he would not be in such financial need if he was really a man of God. I mean, good night, look at the tribulation and affliction this man goes through on a day-to-day basis. I don't know about you, they would say, but I don't know that I want to follow somebody like that. And Paul, in a somewhat sidelong way here in chapter 1, he says in verse 5, listen, I want you to know what's happening. God comforts us in all of our tribulations so that we can pass that comfort and that assistance, so we can point you to what God, point you in your affliction to the solution for us in our affliction. And verse 5, he says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, he's not saying us, he's saying in us, me, Paul, and my traveling companions, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, in our missionary journeys as we go from region to region, city to city, preaching the gospel, being persecuted and afflicted and tortured by these people, the worse things get, he says. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, that's the same word for comfort, also aboundeth. The word abound has the idea of multiply, to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. In other words, the darker it gets, the harder it gets, the deeper the valley, the more difficult the trial, the higher the little bar on the coronavirus chart gets, the more restrictions are placed on us, the lower the bank account numbers get, the more grim the outcome seems. As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth. Can I say this to those of you listening on live stream? Things may get much worse before they get better. But I want you to know, according to this verse right here, according to the teaching of the Apostle Paul, the worse it gets, the better it gets. The worse it gets, the better it gets. Because here's the thing. Paul is talking about God's divine assistance here. He's not just talking about emotional stability and just survival. He's talking about moving forward the kingdom of God. He's talking about God stepping in and supernaturally delivering his people in a way that brings glory and adulation to our God in heaven. And he's saying, listen, as difficult things happen, that's okay because God is there to help me. And the worse things get, the better they get because God shows up even more in the midst of our distresses and our afflictions and our tribulations. Now, in verse 6, you're going to see him do something. And I want you to know, the reason why I went into the background here is because otherwise this isn't going to make a whole lot of sense. Remember, the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians, they were giving Paul the stink eye, okay? They didn't like him because things went bad for him. And he's basically, essentially saying the worse things get, the better they get. Look at verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, we, speaking of him and his missionary team, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Look down at the end of the verse. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Did you see the two weathers? Did you see the two weathers in that verse? On the one hand, whether we be afflicted, guess what it's for? It's for you, Corinthians. Or on the other hand, if we experience God's comfort and everything turns out okay, guess who that's for too? It's for you, Corinthians. Okay, it's important to understand this in the first century setting here. Whether we be afflicted, if things go bad and keep going bad, remember, the worse it gets, the better it gets. Okay, the more affliction I encounter, the more of God's divine help I can experience. So the worse it gets, the better it gets. And remember, my comfort's not for me. It's for me to pass along to others. And he essentially here says, listen, the worse it gets, the better it is for you. The harder things end up for me, the better it is for you, Corinthians. And there is a sense in which Paul is saying here to those Corinthians, though you look askance at how difficult my life has been, it is the very trials and challenges and subsequent comfort, divine help of God that I've experienced that's brought me to your city and that gave me the confidence to preach the gospel in the face of a red-hot, knockdown, drag-out fight with the devil that resulted in your salvation, Corinthians. In other words, he's essentially saying, if I were you, I'd be thankful for the dark times that I've been going through, because without them, you wouldn't even be saved, Corinthians, because I never would have come to you. I never would have showed up in your city. I never would have preached the gospel. Verse 6, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Now, he kind of crams that into the very center of the verse. And I do preach expositionally, so make sure you have your Bible on your lap here, because I want to let the text speak here. And he's saying essentially, listen, whether we're afflicted or whether we get delivered, whether things get bad or things get better, I want you to know God did it for me. That's why you're saved here today. But I want you to know the same comfort that God used to deliver me resulted in your salvation, indirectly speaking, is the same comfort that God wants to exhibit in your life. Verse 7, and our hope of you. I think you know the word hope in the Bible has the idea of confident expectation. Our confident expectation of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Do you see what he did there? Remember, again, I personally, several years ago, really went on an expositional journey. I've been working through all the Pauline epistles, really trying to understand them in their first century setting and understand just the relationship that he had with his churches, and trying to view it in terms of a real person communicating with real people. And remember, this is a letter. An epistle is not some thing that was just chopped out of the sky on golden tablets. This is a real letter by a real man to real people. And he's saying here, he's saying, listen, you look askance at me for the difficult times and for the challenges and tribulations I experience. If it were not for them, I would have never found God's comfort. I never would have been able to have God's hand on my life when I showed up in your city, and you would not be saved. And guess what? Hard times are coming for you too. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing because for you, Corinthians, as you experience the afflictions, as you experience the valleys, as things go bad for you, they're going good for you if you'll let them. Now, okay, you know how it is. Little League, okay, little kids, you know, standing at the home plate, right? They've got the bat in their hand, and they have no idea how to hold it, right? And, you know, maybe the coach comes up and kind of puts his hand in the right places and moves his arms so he's not swinging like this, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, you as the father or mother are sitting over behind the chain link fence, and he's about ready to go up for his first at-bat. And you as the parent, you've got all kinds of dreams for this little guy, right? He's going to be the next, you know, Barry Bonds minus the steroids. And, you know, this little guy has potential in the infield, right? And he is just going to knock it out of the park. And you know how you sit over at the side and you say something like this, come on, man, you're going to knock it out of the park. Just a question for those of you that have been in a situation like that. Do you really believe that your six-year-old is going to hit the baseball clear outside of the Little League park? You know what I'm saing? Like, are you saying you're going to, is this a prediction that you're saying? I don't think any of us would consider that a prediction, right? There's a certain sense in which it is a veiled instruction. It is encouragement and instruction all rolled up into one. It's setting the expectation, guiding them to give it all that they have in the swing, right? I think that's what Paul is doing in verse 7. He's saying, hey, listen, I am confident that you Corinthians, you got this. Hey, you got this. Come on. Hey, better, better. Okay. He says, listen, I am confidently expecting, listen, I believe in you folks. And I believe that you are going to respond right to this. I believe that as the afflictions come, as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall you be also of the consolation. But let me ask you a question. Is it a given that they will experience God's divine assistance? Is it a given? Is it automatic that when we run into afflictions and tribulations that we come out better rather than bruised? Is it automatic? Is that what happens to all Christians? And I would say, no, it is not. You know, I'm talking to some of you on the live stream right now. You have allowed the fear and you have allowed the unpredictable nature of this to drive you into a frenzy. You spend all day worrying and falling apart in front of your children. And when they look at you, they do not see the divine hand of God ministering comfort to you. They see someone who's living like God doesn't exist. And that ought not be. I know all of us know that God can help. And I know all of us know that God is able to deliver us. But I think some of us, like my wife on a roller coaster, just hang on and close their eyes and hope it's done really soon. Is that how God wants us to respond to this? Does God just want us to hang on to that bar in front of us on the roller coaster, white-knuckled, closing our eyes, screaming at the top of our lungs and dreading the next drop and looking forward to the day when it'll all be over? I don't think so. Now listen, nobody likes tribulation. Nobody likes affliction. And yet here in this passage, Paul is saying, listen, I want you to know when things get bad, things want to get better. That's what my ministry is all about, he's saying. There have been dozens and dozens and dozens of times. If you want to see the examples of those, look in chapter 10 and 11 sometime. When he goes into his foolish boast about all the bad things that have happened to him in his ministry, and yet in all of them, God's grace is sufficient, his strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's not just a pious platitude that Christians say just to, you know, say face in front of one another. There is a supernatural dynamic that is real that you parents need to understand and embrace and experience. You, listen, God's comfort isn't just a nice thing. It is absolutely a essential if those that you're leading, your children, your wife, and others that you're spiritually responsible for, if they're going to come out of this thing better rather than battered. Listen, trauma can genuinely affect people for the long term. But God doesn't want us to come through this thing and to come out with psychological issues. God wants us to come out of this thing victorious. God wants us to come out of this with our faith strengthened. God wants us to come out of this dark valley with a greater confidence in our God, with a greater zeal for the souls of men and women. He wants us to come out of this thing with supernatural answers to prayer. And Paul's saying, hey, listen, hey, Corinthians, hey, batter, batter. You can do this. Come on. Keep your eye on the ball. Swing with everything you got. Aim for the stands. But they had to cooperate. Now, okay, thus far here in the passage, it's all been theory, right? I mean, really, he's kind of speaking in theoretical terms, not necessarily like concrete things. Hey, God's amazing. God is the God of all comfort. He comforts us in whatever dark situations we end up in so that we can turn around and comfort other people. And we found this in our ministry. The worse things get, the better they get. And in fact, if we didn't experience these challenges, we would have never had the walk with God that we had to lead you people to Jesus Christ in your ministry. And listen, I'm confident in you, Corinthians, if you'll respond like we did. You can experience God's amazing grace like you've never experienced before. But in verse 8, he brings it to a real, concrete situation that he had just found himself going through. In verse 8, look at it in your text, in your Bible here. He says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." As I was looking at this, I thought, well, Paul had a crisis that came out of Asia too. That's interesting. He's saying, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about what happened. In fact, I don't have time to go there, but if sometime you look in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 8, verse 7 and 8, again, you can study this on your own, 7, 8, and 9, he talks about an opportunity that he would have in Ephesus, which is in the province, the Roman province of Asia. Understand, when he uses the word Asia, he's not speaking of Asia like we think of it, like the continent. He's speaking of the Roman province in Asia Minor called Asia that included the city of Ephesus. And he, in 1 Corinthians, said, pray for me. I've got an amazing opportunity ahead of me, but I am foreseeing a real spiritual battle. Things might go bad, okay? So pray for us, y'all. And in verse 8 of chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he's reporting back to them what happened. And he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We asked you to pray because we foresaw some difficult times." And let me tell you, we had some difficult times. He says that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I'm going to stop reading there for the moment, but I want you to understand, Paul understood, he understood difficult times. I don't know specifically what the scenario was that surrounded what he's describing here, but whatever it was, he's saying, listen, I want you to know things got bad. Things got really bad. We literally thought it was all over. We literally thought we were going to die. But you know what? Even in that, God was good. God was instructing. God was teaching him a lesson. Can I tell those of you that are listening, this time has lessons embedded into it. God is trying to teach you something. Now, I'm not saying he's doing this to chasten you. Please don't misunderstand me. But in this time, there are embedded lessons that God wants you to learn. And there are, I'll bet, some universal lessons God wants every believer in the United States of America and across the globe to learn out of this. And one of them is the same lesson God brought Paul to learn. He says, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. I believe it was just the day after our president declared a national emergency. I was reading in my Bible in the book of Psalms a verse that says, and I'm not going to quote it right, I don't have it written down, but essentially, it's good not to trust in man. You know, and as much as I'm thankful for our government doing their very best to put a clamp down on this and for governors who are trying to be wise and protecting their citizens, as much as I'm thankful for a check that might come from the U.S. Treasury to me and my family, it's not good to trust in man. As much as I'm thankful for supply chains that make sure toilet paper gets back on shelves and meat and eggs and milk, as much as I'm thankful for those things, it's not good to put your trust in man. You know, if anything this has taught us, it's taught us how reliant we are on man. Because when man's systems and man's economy starts falling apart, what are we left with? And you know, in this situation, Paul is saying, listen, God brought me to the end of my resources. He brought me to the very end of the road as far as I could figure out at that point. God brought me to rock bottom, the end of my rope. There was nothing left to grab onto, and he did it so that I would learn to not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. I may be speaking to some listening on this live stream, that when it comes to you and your eternal soul, that's exactly what you've been doing. You've been trusting in yourself. And I want you to know, because of our sinfulness, I speak of all of us because of our sinfulness. The only thing we'll ever earn is eternal death and hell. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I want you to know that what God wants to give to us is the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to this planet. He lived a sinless, spotless life. He was God and man all in one. He was taken by his people and he was crucified on a cross. And you say, preacher, I know all that. I live in Texas. Everybody knows that. But what you may not know is why he did it. You see, because of your sin, you've earned for yourself a severe sentence. You have the sentence of death in yourself. John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, your sin, your lying, your taking God's name in vain, your taking things that don't belong to you, no matter how small, your looks of lust and a treacherous heart, you're looking at pornography on the internet, you're indulging in the sinful pleasures of this life. I want you to know, do not go unnoticed to the courtroom of God. While the police officers of Philadelphia may overlook the crimes of their citizens lately, God is the God of all the earth, and the God of this world, the judge of all the earth, will do right. And unfortunately for you and me, that means God will not overlook a single crime that we've ever committed. And unfortunately for you and me, what we deserve for our crimes is eternal conscious torment in the lake of fire. And I understand that sounds really abrasive. And yet when you think about the fact that God is our creator, we're not the result of some natural processes that brought us out of pond scum. God created you for a purpose. And God created you as a being accountable unto him before mankind ever fell in the garden. God had a rule for him, and that one was simple. Don't eat of the tree. And yet man ate of the tree anyway. Adam knew exactly what he was doing, and he disobeyed God, and the rest of the human race since then has been plunged into sin. You want to know where this coronavirus came from? It's a result of sin in this world. But God, who is holy, and God, who is just, God, who is your creator and your Lord, whether you admit him to be so or not, has the right to deal with this earth as he sees fit. God's a God of justice. If God overlooked your sins and your crimes and just let you into heaven anyway, he would not be just, he would not be good, and he would not be God. Your sin must be dealt with. The penalty must be meted out or justice will not be served. And that's where Jesus comes in. See, Jesus was God in the flesh, and as such, he was perfect and he was infinite. Jesus completely fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law like you and I never did, and like you and I never could. And Jesus then willingly presented himself, allowed himself to be taken and nailed to the cross. And on that cross, he not only experienced physical torment, he not only shed his blood, which was absolutely necessary for what he was doing, but as he hung on that cross, God his Father took your crimes, he took your guilt, and he took your punishment, and God the Father punished Jesus on that cross for your sins, for my sins, and Jesus was literally our substitute that satisfies the justice and wrath of God. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 53, this was a prophecy foretelling Jesus' death on the cross. It says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that is the punishment of our peace, was on him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We just do what's right in our own eyes. But the Lord, that's God, hath laid on him, that's Jesus, the iniquity of us all. That word iniquity, to the Hebrew mind that heard the word in the Hebrew language the first time it was declared, instantly knew he was speaking of the crimes, the guilt, and the punishment. Three concepts wrapped into one. Jesus took our crimes upon himself. He became guilty in our place, and he literally suffered our punishment at the hand of his Father. Infinite punishment upon the infinite, spotless Lamb of God. Infinitely pay for the sins of all mankind. But here's the thing. Jesus did everything necessary. He died, was buried, and hallelujah, he rose from the dead. By the way, when he shed his blood, he wrote the check to pay your fine. And when he rose from the dead, the check cleared, my friends. It was proof that the deposit had been accepted by the justice bar of God. Praise the Lord. But if you'll trust in yourself, you'll still die and go to hell. If you'll depend on what you can do in your own righteousness and not submit yourself to the righteousness that God wants to give to you, if you continue to try to earn forgiveness of sins through going to church and reforming your own ways and trying hard to do better and trying to have the right emotional response to things, listen, friends, I want you to know, as long as you depend on anything other than Jesus, you're still on your way to hell. Friends, Paul was in a crisis. His crisis was he thought he was going to die. He said he had this sentence of death in himself, and God was teaching him not to trust in himself, but in God, who could raise him from the dead if necessary. And I'm telling you, though, it's not what Paul was facing in the context of these verses. You are in a crisis as well. Death is on every hand. You could catch the coronavirus, and while the statistics are low, you could die within the next 2 weeks. Honestly, you probably have a better likelihood of getting in a car accident going to Walmart to get toilet paper. But the fact of the matter is, you could die at any moment. And the sentence of death, if you're here without Christ, is upon you. And I want you to know, one of the reasons why God brought this coronavirus into this country is to get you to sit back and reflect and to maybe even listen to a live stream like this like you would not have otherwise. Because God wants to teach you to stop trusting yourself to get you to heaven and instead to come to Jesus, who paid for your sins on the cross. He paid every last one of your sins, and all you need to do is to come to him and to admit that you can't and that your sins earn you hell, but that he paid your fine. Like a drowning man would place his arms around a life preserver, he's calling you to trust in Jesus, to count on Jesus to rescue you. And I tell you, those of you listening, I know I'm going long here, but I'm live streaming. You're on your couch. Nobody cares. If you're listening to this and you're feeling a tug in your heart, listen, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Don't wait till some invitation. Don't wait till the live stream is over in your heart. Switch what you're counting on. Turn from what you've been trying to do. Turn from your messed up life and ways to Jesus, who's the great fixer-upper. Jesus, who is your amazing substitute, and trust him to wash your sins away and to give you everlasting life. If you'll call on the name of the Lord and count on him alone, he will save you, the Bible says. But for the rest of you, those of you that are believers who've already placed your trust in Jesus, there may be a slightly different lesson God's trying to teach you through this. You're looking around and you're seeing the brevity of life and the fragility of life. And friends, I want you to know, if you're a believer and have trusted Jesus as your Savior, God is teaching you not to trust in man, but also he's teaching you that there are many other people that need to be delivered as well. Look at the text again. We had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. I want you to know, here he says, listen, I want you to know, in the situation I was speaking of in Ephesus in Asia, God brought me to the end of myself so that I would not trust in man or myself, but so that I would put my trust in God. And guess what happened? God delivered me. God's divine assistance, his comfort came down, and it was amazing. He delivered me, and guess what? He still delivers. He doth deliver, present tense. God's still in the delivering business, and he says, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us. And Paul is declaring right here, hey, listen, no matter how hard things get, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how close I feel to the edge of death, I want you to know my God is able to deliver you. No matter how many pennies are left in your bank account, no matter how many rolls of toilet paper are left in your pantry, I want you to know God is able to deliver you. He wants to teach you to stop trying to deliver yourself and depend on Him. Listen, God wants to stabilize us here in this uncertain time. God wants to emotionally give us stability. God wants us to give us, though, a sense of purpose. God's comfort is not for us, it's for others. And God very well could be bringing our country and our churches to such a time as this to teach us how much we need Him and how much we've been depending on ourselves. Friends, live stream technology is an amazing thing, but we need God more than we need a live stream. Listen, I'm so thankful for, like I said, our supply chain. I'm so thankful for our president. But more than we need a godly president, someone who's going to lead us right, we need God Himself. You know, there's a little phrase that one of my teams last summer got to know. And the phrase is this: this is going to be good. Okay, that's a quotation that became very special to us throughout last summer. Because last summer, a lot of things went wrong. Now, honestly, nothing. It all pales in comparison to like what we're experiencing right now. And perhaps as I say a few things, you're going to think that's nothing compared to what we're facing. But I'm telling you, there were times where we had about everybody in town get mad at us. There were times when I had a team member in a Panda Express parking lot back into another vehicle and basically totaled our vehicle, one of the vehicles on the road. We had times when we had team members go totally emotionally AWOL, and it was crazy. I mean, we had times where, I'm just telling you, it seemed like everything was going wrong. And this passage became very special to us because we began to learn the worse it gets, the better it gets. And as we began to look at each other, when things would unravel and when things would go bad, our team, we would turn to each other and we would say, it's going to be good. And you know what we would find? Those weeks where things were the roughest were the weeks when God showed up the greatest. Those were the weeks when the most kids came out, the most kids got saved. It was almost to the point where close to the end of the tour, we would literally, when the worst possible thing you could imagine would happen, we would literally look at each other, smile, and say, this is going to be good. And it was. You know what? We learned the lesson. Now, I'm not saying we don't have further places to learn it. We're all learning together in this pandemic crisis here. But why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Just by way of invitation here this morning. When we're done with the live stream here today, and when everything's done, before you get in your kitchen and start cooking lunch, maybe some of your moms are cooking lunch already because I'm going long. I'm sorry about that. But why don't you gather your family together? Why don't you look at one another and say, not just as a pious platitude, but say in faith, you know what, family? I don't know how things are going to turn out, but I do know this. This is going to be good. Let's look for the opportunities that God has for us. Let's expect great things from Him. Let's work, for the night is coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for your comfort. Thank you for coming and comforting me. Thank you for giving me that emotional stability that I needed when my tour was falling apart, when things were going difficult. Lord, I do believe that things are going to be good, but won't you continue to teach us to forsake our reliance upon the flesh and man? And God, would you teach us how to depend upon you to turn the world upside down for Christ? Lord, won't you give us holy creativity? Won't you give us a passion for souls? And won't you help us live with that confidence in your comfort? We love you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.